Very good to see everyone here this morning, and especially those who are visiting. We're very glad that you are here, and hopefully will be benefited in a spiritual way. And it's really good to see some people back who either were on vacation or suffering from various things, and it's so good to have you back with us. When it's been my turn to speak, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and it was intended to be an overview, and it is, chapter 11 hasn't turned out that way, so take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll get started in just a moment. And I hope that you're not getting tired of this, but I think it's good to kind of repeat some things. That the book of Hebrews was written at a time when those who had become Christians very early in the church's beginning were under a lot of pressure now. And the pressure was to leave the faith so that they would not be persecuted and could get along in the society that they were in, and were tempted very much to go back to the law of Moses. It's hard for us to understand that, but certainly we understand the temptations and trials that we go through and the troubles that all of God's people go through just by virtue of being people of God, because we have an enemy, the devil, who is trying to get us to give up. That has not changed, just the circumstances have changed. And so the writer of Hebrews takes them to the point where if they understand what he's saying, there is no other way but Christ and the great sacrifice that he made for us. And so as Hebrews chapter 11 gets started, there is the example from history, various examples from the history of God's people that he uses to show that these men and women of faith, even though they went through some tough and difficult times, perhaps even tougher than we might face, were able to persevere and to be the type of people that God wanted them to be. And then he goes into various examples of them, and now we come to the faith of Moses, where we'll be today. And this is, I think, number 6 in Hebrews chapter 11, and I think there's going to be one more, so maybe we'll limit it to that. And I hadn't intended to necessarily spend a lot of time there, but there are some things that are just worth saying. Not because I'm saying them, but it's what the Bible says, and to really help us get through the hard times that we face, we need to perhaps slow down and look at the events of some of these people. And so we'll turn in our Bibles, hopefully you're there, to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 23, where it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." And so the first mention of Moses here actually involves not his faith, he was just born, but it involves the faith of his parents, the faith of godly parents who understood that what the king had commanded was not right. And so we should probably cover what the king commanded here for just a second. He commanded that all the baby boys be destroyed. I believe it was 2 and under, or newborn anyway, would be killed. Now, can you imagine having a baby and the king commanding you to kill this child? And that would be a horrible thing. But notice, it was by faith that Moses' parents saw that he was a goodly child or beautiful child, and they hid him 3 months. It says that they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, keep in mind that Pharaoh had ultimate authority and power in the land of Egypt. Nobody could do anything that he did not allow. And if you did that which he did not allow or approve of, you could be killed. And back in that day and time, that would not have been such a big deal. Why do you think it was nothing to him to order the death of the babies? So they were not afraid of it. Even though it might cost them their lives, they did everything they could to protect Moses. Now, I know that a lot of you have been in the class on the formation of Israel as a nation on Wednesday night, so I'm going to try not to overlap a whole lot, but probably can't help a little bit with Moses anyway. Now, it says of his parents that they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, that is something that it's a characteristic that we need to have as well. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, as we read of the group of people that are not allowed into heaven, those who will be lost, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, notice the first thing that it starts out with: but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so, you will be lost for being cowardly if that is what you are. Now, certainly, there are things that we might be afraid of, but there's a difference between fear and cowardice. And we cannot go to heaven if we are cowards. When the truth is on the line, or what God wants is on the line, and we are not going to speak up for it because of fear, then that puts us in that category, and we dare not be that way. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body or soul and body in hell." So don't fear those who can kill the body. Moses' parents didn't fear the king who could kill the body. They acted in spite of what the king had commanded. And then, if you look at Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, there it says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." So, just like the writer of this psalm states, and it states that David is the writer, that when I'm afraid, I will trust in God. And so, there are probably many things that come up in our lives that God is and his son are counting on us to stand up for what's right, but we need to be like Moses' parents in that they did not fear the king's command. And so what they did is they, as you recall, they made a basket of bulrushes, they coated it with pitch, and then put him in the river, and it was Pharaoh's daughter that came and picked him up and then took her into as her child. And even though until for a while, 2 or 3 years, Moses was raised by his parents and then turned over to Pharaoh's daughter. And so it says in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so there's some things here that we need to look at in regards to Moses. Now, if you look at the privilege of growing up in Pharaoh's household, this was probably at the time when Moses was born, Egypt was a superpower. And so into the wealthiest land, into the royalty of the wealthiest land, Moses came to live and to be accepted as a family member. Back in those days, you didn't get much better than that. That was the pinnacle. And so Moses knew who he was and knew that he was really one of God's people. And so you see the faith that he had when he became of age, when he grew up enough, it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I'm sure he was probably somewhat grateful to her. It is, and the upbringing that he had, Stephen accounts in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was mighty in word and in deed. And so because of the upbringing he had, there was a character and a quality that he learned in the palace, although some of it he probably had that in him as a matter of character. But the benefits to him of being in that household were certainly very great. And yet there was another characteristic that he had that's spoken of in the law of Moses in Numbers, if I remember right, that says that he was the meekest man in all the earth. Now, how can you be mighty in word and deed and be meek, the meekest man in all the earth? Meekness has to do with humility and being able to control, basically controlling yourself, and being gentle. And Moses had to be gentle when he was in the wilderness with those people. You see him tested time and time again with the people that God called him to lead out. And so there was that aspect to him as well. But it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He knew that he belonged with God's people. And his loyalty was to the people of God. If you'll take your Bible, this concept is taught in the 73rd Psalm. And it's a good psalm, but we're only going to look at a little bit of it right now, assuming I can find it here. The 73rd Psalm. And the writer of this psalm was going through a hard time in his life as well, because he was looking at the rich people of Israel and all the things they had, and those who were wicked and those who didn't seem to have any troubles. And it says in verse 15, as he's looking at these things, it says, if I had said, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. In other words, he would have been untrue to God's people if he had voiced the things that he was thinking. There is a loyalty to the people of God that we need to have that Moses showed. He could have forsaken the people of God. He could have essentially lived like a king and perhaps at a certain point have been made the Pharaoh of Egypt himself, depending on how he would be able to swing it. Back in those times, if you kill the right people, you can get into power. And only they can stop you. But he didn't do that. He knew that he was one of God's people, and so his lot was with God and his people, and he knew that. And there are times when, as Moses did, it says that he chose to suffer with the people of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, there Paul writes to Timothy and says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're going to be as Christ would have you to be, you're going to suffer persecution. So you will share ill treatment with the people of God if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. But there is the benefit of doing that is far greater than any suffering we will have here on earth. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, there Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the sufferings of this present time, no matter what they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we will have when we're saved. There is going to be a price to pay for being one of God's people. And some of us here, and I think all of us here to some degree, have paid some price for choosing God and his people over other situations, maybe family or friends or whatever. And so we've chosen to suffer as the people of God. And our reward will be great, it's not going to be in this life. And then it says about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, where it talks about him suffering affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin can be pleasurable. There's no denying that. That's one of the reasons why Satan has such a large following. And there is, to many, an enjoyable element in sin. Although it should not be that way with us, because our hearts are different. But you think about what sin has to offer. You get to live for yourself. You don't have to worry about what you do. And if you accumulate great wealth, well, what's it matter if you cheat a few people or whatever? You live in the way that's convenient for you to live, and in the most pleasurable way possible. And some of these things are not bad. Some of them are evil. But living for yourself and your own pleasures, it will not get you to heaven. I hope that there's no one that's not here today because they heard that fishing is good out at the lake, or They'd rather attend this or that or just sleep late. There are those who are like that. And certainly the hobbies and the things of this life have an appeal, but these things are passing. This life, unless Jesus comes back, only ends in one way. And these are passing pleasures of sin. Whatever it is, there comes a time, maybe when you're too old to engage in the hobbies or the things that you want to. And if you've let these things interfere with serving God, then what pleasure do you have now? You know, if you don't decide to serve God in this life, here and now, what assurance do you have that you will ever decide to serve Him? You don't have that assurance. Sometimes people say, well, you know, when I get old and can't have any more fun, then maybe I'll become a Christian or maybe I'll be faithful. Will you? Then, hopefully, having chosen God, when it is our turn to go, we won't have any regrets, but we will pass over into a paradise as Jesus describes it. And so sin's pleasure is always passing. But notice, sin will make a slave out of you. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, there it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So you will be a slave, a servant of either righteousness or sin. There's no choice other than you get to choose who you will serve. And then as we go down to verse 23, it says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so sin's pleasure is passing, and Moses gave that up. And so it says that when he did that, verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Well, now, essentially, you know, how did he know about Christ? Well, he knew that God had promised from the seed of Abraham that his seed would bless all nations. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul makes a point in Galatians that seed there is singular. It was through Jesus. They looked for the promise to be fulfilled. And then in serving God, he helped bring forth the time when Christ would come into the world. The law was necessary first, and those things to prepare the people for the coming of Christ, which was centuries down the road, but it's said to be the reproach of Christ because he was serving God and helping bring God's plan into fruition. And so it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ. All of the things that befell him and the attitude of Pharaoh toward him when he came back into the land after his escape to Midian. And He did this because God sent him to do it, and he knew the purpose of God to bring them back to the land of Canaan so that the promises to Abraham would be fulfilled. And so that was more important to him than the treasures of Egypt. He had the right understanding of what was truly important. And then in verse 27 it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. When he made his decision that he would join the people of God, that put him on the wrong side of Pharaoh. He did not fear that wrath. But yes, when it became known that he slew the Egyptian, he did have fear at that, and he fled. But his decision was already made that he forsook Egypt by identifying himself with the people of God. And then he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that bears a little bit of a comment as well, because as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so everything having to do with our faith, it is a faith in things that are not seen. Now, there is evidence, but we have not seen God. We did not live when Jesus walked the earth. And so we are in the situation as Moses, where it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so we also endure as seeing him who is invisible, because we have faith and we trust in God and his promises. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, there it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we look at the things that are invisible. Our focus is not on something that we can see. Our focus is on the faith that we have in God and his word and his son, and the truth of what God has said. And so we see him who is invisible as well, which gives us the strength to live in such a way as to be able to be with him, with God in eternity when this life is over. And so it says about, going back to verse 27, about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured. He had to endure a long time. He endured the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, and then not to mention what had happened to him before. And we have to endure as well. We can only be saved if we endure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, there it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we need to be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, we have to endure. And we cannot be saved without it. Then, turning over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul writes this, "And let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And so, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary of doing good. We have to endure. The only way that we can be with God in eternity is if we endure. And so, Moses did these things. You see how rich this passage of Scripture is on the faith of Moses and in everything that it mentions. So, it's kind of fitting that we slow down. Then, in verse 28, it says, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." So, Moses, and of course, commanded the people that they were to keep the Passover. If they wanted to survive the last plague, which was death of the firstborn, they would keep the Passover. And so by faith, he kept it. And it had to be by faith. Had anybody ever seen anything like that? No. What God said to do had never been done before. But it had to be done in order for them to survive. And so by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. They would have perished if they had not, or the firstborn would have perished if they had not done that. And so by faith, he did that. And then in verse 29, it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." And so we see the result of Moses' faith in this passage, and it kind of shifts then to the faith that the people had at that point in time. Now, as we've been studying throughout the Wednesday night class, we see that these Israelites did not have a very high degree of faith, but while Moses was with them, at least especially at this point in time, when they crossed the Red Sea, by faith they passed through. It says, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So they did see the great work of God. Unfortunately, it didn't last as long as they would have, as God would have liked it to, and as long as Moses would have liked it to. But we see in verse 29 the faith that they had was based on the faith of Moses. And certainly they had seen these things, but it was Moses that came along and told them what was going to happen and what they were to do. And so we see in this the example that Moses set. And not for one minute would you believe that the Israelites would have never left Egypt had it not been for Moses and what he did. Moses, God knew that Moses was necessary to accomplish this, and Moses was faithful enough to allow God to carry out his plan for his people. And we need to have the same attitude of heart and the same faith, that where we have the opportunity to show our faith, that we do it. And that where we have leadership roles, that we have that same kind of faith. And so by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. If you saw that wall of water there, and of course they had seen several things previously to this, you might would have had second thoughts about going through it, but they didn't. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they were baptized into the sea. And you see the example that Moses set for them. Now, we're going to stop right there. We'll have one more session at least in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to also bring something out. In Wednesday night, we've been trying to point out those types and anti-types having to do with the old law and the new law, and Moses and Christ bear some comparison. Moses went from the palace to exile, then to identify with slaves, then to deliverance, and he was a lawgiver. And then Christ left the palace of heaven to be identified with slaves of sin to provide deliverance to them, to his people. His people are all those who will obey him. And so Moses prophesied about Christ in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that one would come after him that would be like unto him, that they were to listen to in all things. And so Moses prophesied about Christ. And the statement Moses makes is that you need to listen to that prophet, to Christ. Are you listening to Christ? If we understand the things that Moses went through and the things that the rest of the people of faith went through, hopefully it makes our lot in life look not that hard. Certainly none of us has ever been called on to sacrifice our son like Abraham was. Are you determined in your heart to do what God wants you to do? Don't put it off any longer if you're not right with God. If there's someone here who is not a Christian this morning, who has not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if you've repented, repentance would be what God commands of you first. But if that's where you are, then be baptized. Don't delay. If you are a Christian and you're struggling, we have seen the struggles of God's people, and we know the nature of those struggles. But it's time not to serve sin anymore, but to serve God. And so if you find yourself in that situation where you need forgiveness from God and our help in helping you live as you should, the invitation is yours also. So if we can help you in one of those ways, we ask that you'd come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.